Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning with me and open them to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I want to take our time this morning away from the book of Revelation and talk about giving gifts to God. Randy asked me the other day what I was going to be preaching on a Sunday morning and Christmas morning or close to Christmas, and I told him Romans 12. He said, I've never heard a Christmas message from Romans chapter 12. And I said, you will this morning. And oftentimes when it comes to the holidays, I don't typically go to the traditional passages that you might go to, because the story really of Christmas, or the essence of Christmas, or the realities of what we think about Christmas are all throughout the Scriptures. And this time of year is always wonderful as we come together and we sing those songs that we even sang this morning, some more that we'll sing on Christmas Eve, because they have such great theology. There's a great undertone, if not a complete indwelling within those songs, in the words of those songs, the theology about Jesus Christ. And far too often, I think, those songs get pushed aside the rest of the year, because I would assume, at least by way of tradition, I suppose, they are quote-unquote Christmas songs. Just let the words of each of those songs melt deep down in your own soul. Think about the reality of what those songs are saying. Ponder on the wonder of what has taken place according to God's plan and design for His glory, and you will have your heart truly sense a cause in your own self to sing a chorus of praise and worship to God. And I hope that you sense that reality this morning as we gather together as a church family, as we sing holiday music, Christmas music, and think about the things of God as we are united in truth about the news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. United by the joy of salvation that all men could know if they would simply place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is this gift of Christmas that is so often the focus of our time during this time of year. In fact, the Bible tells us that the greatest gift ever given was from God to mankind. There is no greater gift ever given. We all know the story well. You can read about the details of it in the Scriptures. We even read some of that this morning out of Luke chapter 1, and the whole grand miracle of Gabriel, the angel of God, being dispatched to tell her of the great news of the Savior of the world to come. It was incredible news to the world, to mankind. Why? Because that great happening had been prophesied hundreds of years before. Many of the Old Testament prophets alluded to the reality of the coming of the Messiah, the judgment that God would bring upon sin through His Savior, through Himself coming to the earth. But God gave specific prophecy to that through Isaiah. Here's what He says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I was reading that this week and found it quite amazing, in fact, that God would give us the name of His Messiah in the Old Testament, and His name encompasses everything that man needs. Everything that you and I would ever need is found in Christ. We need wisdom from God. We need the wisdom of God, and it is the Wonderful Counselor that we get in Jesus Christ. He is wonderful counselor. No need for any wisdom of men. No need for anything else other than what God tells us. In Jesus Christ, we have the wisdom of God. We need the power of God. On our own, we have no power to do anything righteous before God whatsoever. We have no ability to make ourselves worthy for God to accept and to have into His kingdom. And in Christ, He is the mighty God. In Christ, we have the mighty power of God because He is God. We need the immortality of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, He is named Eternal Father. In Christ, we have the immortality of God. We have God in the flesh, immortal God, the self-existent one, the one who has been before time ever began because He created time. He created everything that is immortal God. We have immortality in Christ. Then Isaiah said, He's the Prince of Peace. We need peace with God. And in Christ, all who believe are no longer enemies of God. The Bible tells us that because of sin, we are enemies of God. In our own sin, God is our enemy. In fact, God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And yet for the wicked there is no peace. Therefore, without Christ, all men, including all of us who sit in this room this morning, before we ever came to know Christ, were known in the eyes of God as the wicked. That didn't mean good, like we seem to think it means here in New England. Wicked is not good. And so without Christ, without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. There is no peace. And so God gave. God gave a great gift. That's why Jesus Christ said to His disciples in John 16, before He died, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you." So God gave to us, and in this time of year, we often think of that, gifts. This is the time of giving. In fact, many of us focus on gift giving, which in and of itself I don't think is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a way of giving thanks. The Bible even tells us in the book of Acts that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when we focus on gift giving, it isn't without some meaning involved. It always has some kind of meaning behind it, because gift giving has no real meaning if those gifts that we give, whatever they are, whatever little bauble and trinket or whatever it is that we might be giving, they truly mean nothing if they are not given out of an understanding, out of a knowledge of the greatest gift ever given. If they aren't given in the name of Christ or because of Christ or through a love for Christ, then there's really no meaning to the gift. It's just a trinket here and there. Jesus Christ is the meaning. He is the Savior of the world. And I don't think I need to really stand up here this morning and remind any of us in this room that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, the little cliche statements that we say. Christmas is really nothing without Christ. And so, for many of us, we think of it as a time for the reality when God gave to humanity the gift of His Son, and that's surely true. And we must never lose that focus when we think of Christmas. Every time we partake in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the communion table, it's a reminder to us the necessity of Christ coming so that He might die. But rather than His death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of wicked sinners like us, it's that without the gift of Him coming to us, His death would be meaningless. But this morning, I just want us to think a little differently. I want us to think differently about Christmas maybe than we've thought about it in the past. Because while I want us to ponder the gift, I not so much want us to ponder the gift that God gave to us, Jesus Christ, as wonderful as that is and ought to be in our minds because He is everything. Rather, I want us to think about our gift to God. Our gift to God as Christians, as believers, as those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. What is our gift to God because of His gift to us? God has given us a precious gift, Jesus Christ. And there can be, nor is there, any more a precious gift than Jesus Christ. He is our peace with God, as we already have heard. But as believers, what is the reasonable gift for us to give back to God? I want us to look at Romans chapter 12 because it's in these words that the Apostle Paul encapsulates the reality for the Christian, what the Christian is to give back to God. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren. When he says brethren, he's speaking to Christians, those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who know Christ as their Savior by faith. I say therefore to you, brethren. Notice, he says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an extremely important passage for us as believers to look at today and to think through, especially at this time of year, because it has everything to do with a gift. It is not God's gift to us, Jesus Christ, but rather this is our gift to God as a living thank you to God because of God's gift to us. Now, I know that we don't normally think of giving in that way. We think of gifts as something given to someone, and once the gift is given, once the transaction has taken place, if you will, then there's no more gifts to be given. Once you receive a gift, that's it. Someone gives you a gift. The transaction is basically over. So we don't normally expect anything from the other person in return. But the gift of God, namely our salvation in Christ, the peace we have with God, came with certain consequences, or it came with certain implications, is probably a better word, certain implications for our lives, for the Christian, for the person who knows Jesus Christ by faith. There are certain implications that God, through the gift of Christ, has placed upon us, requires from us, desires for His children. And one of those implications, one of those consequences, is our giving back to God. God gave to us in light of our need for a Savior, and we give back to God out of a heart of worship. So look at what Paul says. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, if you had an original text sitting in front of you and you understood the original text, it reads like this. Therefore, I am earnestly and continually asking you, brethren, as a reasonable worship of you and on the basis of the motivating mercy for you, to give back to God this gift. You see, Paul is saying that God's gift in your life, salvation, the salvation that you have in Christ by faith in Christ, that gift that God has given to you, is not some static reality that just sits on your own shelf. Your salvation, listen, is not some spiritual elf on the shelf. It is not for that. No, the gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, salvation in Christ, and all that's found in that through Christ ought to have a profound impact upon your life. It cannot simply be the gift from God as some kind of insurance policy for the far out future. Your salvation has an ever-present now impact on each and every day of your life and each and every relationship in your life. In other words, the reception of God's gift in your life, Jesus Christ, and all that it says concerning God's undeserved mercy for you, right? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, contemplate the reality of all of the undeserved mercy that God has placed upon your life. All of that ought to be the motivation to give back to God the gift of undiluted worship. Romans 12. Therefore, if we were reading it from the original language, therefore I'm earnestly and continually asking of you, brethren, that you, on the basis of the motivating mercy of God, you give back to God. The word give back is, the literal meaning is to put yourself at someone's disposal. I am constantly and continuously asking you, because of God's mercy, to continually place yourself at the mercy or at the disposal of God. You say, let me think about that a minute. The implication of my salvation in Christ, by faith, because of the mercy of God, because of the great gift that God gave and came to the earth and died on the cross and therefore gave me faith so that I would trust Christ and now I'm saved. The implication of that is that my life would be now at His disposal. That's what Paul's saying. You say, specifically, okay, what is it that I'm to put at God's disposal? Look at what Paul says. By the mercies of God, present your bodies. Your bodies. In other words, present your very self. Present your very self. All of your life. Everything that your life entails, all of your dreams, the dreams that you have now are God's. Your aspirations that you have now are God's. They're at His disposal to do with what He desires. All of your desires are at His disposal. Whatever it is you desire in salvation is God's to do what He wishes. Your reputation now is at God's disposal to do what He wishes. Your gifts that God has even given you are at God's disposal to do what He wishes to do with you. Whatever it is, whatever your aspirations are, your entire life, even your time, however God desires to use it, is at His disposal. Anything that you might hold near and dear to you, if I said to you, list the 10 things most near and dear to you, whatever you write down, those things and everything else included that you did not write down is to be offered back to God for His total use and even for His removal from your life if He so sees it necessary to do so. Offer, present your bodies. That's only part of our gift. In light of God's gift to us in Christ through now salvation by faith and realizing that that was all a gift of God's mercy to us, in light of all of that and letting that motivation be because of God's mercy, motivate me, push me in the direction I now am to present my body, who I am in all that I am before God, and say, okay, God, whatever you want to do with me, whenever you want to do it with me, however you want to do it with me, whatever you want to remove from my life, whatever you want to do with anything, go ahead. I'm yours. I'm yours. That's just part of our gift to God. We are to offer our living selves. Notice what he says. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't you find that terminology a bit strange? A living sacrifice. That's like jumbo shrimp. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Living sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? In the Old Testament, the sacrifice died. The sacrifice gave everything for the cause. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was brought by the family, the best of the group, and that sacrifice paid everything for the cause. It gave everything. It gave its very life for the cause. And yet here we are told to be living sacrifices. In other words, we are still alive. We are walking by faith in our Christian life, and yet our life is a reflection by a living dying, a living complete giving, a continual walking to the place of self-dying. We are to give all of ourselves completely. But notice also that he says that we are to offer God something that isn't just a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. You notice that in verse 1? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Seems like a pretty high calling that Paul, as God is giving us his word, Paul here is writing to the people. This is the divine word from God, that God himself would command those who are so unholy without him to offer back to him something that is holy. How can we do that? We know this isn't ultimate holiness. We could never do that. We can never achieve ultimate holiness in and of ourselves. The only reason we stand before God at all in any kind of way where God looks upon us in any kind of acceptable way is because of Christ, his holiness. That happened at the cross. Christ was acceptable to God, the Father. What we're talking about here is practical holiness. What we're talking about here is daily life living. You say, how can I do that? Well, I think we get the answer at least to how we do some of that when we read verse 2. How we put this into practice in our lives. Here you go. And do not be conformed to this world. We know what holiness means, don't we? Holiness, we've talked about it in this church before. We've been taught it before. It means separateness. Separateness. The nation of Israel was to be separate from the other nations of the world because the other nations of the world would bring in the worship of other gods other than God himself. It would be a pollution of the worship and of the nation. And so holiness carries this whole idea of separateness. God is holy. God is completely unpolluted by anything that is sinful. God is pure. So holiness carries the idea of purity. It means this undiluted by anything that's impure. We know that anything that is not of God is impure and unholy. That's exactly what Paul is telling us to apply in our lives as our gift back to God. So here's what he's saying. Put yourself totally at the disposal of God because of the mercy of God placed upon you through Christ, through the gift of God in salvation by faith, the mercy of God shown to you. Because of that, put yourself totally at the disposal of God for his use, totally separated from all that is ungodly. See, it's not just, hey, I'm a Christian, I call myself Christian, I put on my Christian suit, I put on my Christian shirt, and I walk around in a world and I say, hey, I'm a Christian. No, it's more than that. It's let your whole life be at the disposal of God and let it not be in any way diluted or polluted by anything that's ungodly. Holy. You say, how do we do that? How do we do that? Verse 2 at least begins to tell us how we do that. He says, do not be conformed to this world. We do this, we remain, in a practical side, we walk in holiness when we are undiluted by the world, when we don't allow the world to conform us or to mold us or to shape us. That's what the word conformed means. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. You say, how does the world shape us? How does the world go about molding us? It does it by its ungodly thinking, by its ungodly ideologies, by its ungodly philosophies. Colossians says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is the enemy coming in and snatching you. That's what the word means. See to it that no one comes in and snatches you. How they snatch you. Colossians says, according to the philosophies of men, according to the principles of the world, according to the traditions of men, according to the thinking of the world. See to it that no one comes in and snatches you through that kind of thing. See to it that your life is conformed to holiness, and part of the way to be conformed to holiness is to not be conformed to the thinking of the world. So when by implication, when you and I think as the world thinks, when you and I follow after the plans and the purposes of the world, when we as people begin to embrace the thinking of the unsaved, it is then that we are already in the mold of the world. You see, it's too late then. You're already in it. Now you gotta do some very radical surgery to extract yourself from those kinds of things. This is a dangerous question that the youth ask oftentimes, and we parents scratch our heads, even though when we were youth, we asked the same question, right? Your kids come to you, well, Mom and Dad, what's wrong with it? Right? They're asking, listen, how close can I get to the line and not step over? That's the wrong question. The question is, what's right with it? You see, what's godly about it? What's going to take you from where you are to greater holiness, to greater practical living as Christ lives? That's the question. See, and when we're in the mold of the world, when we're thinking like that and we're being conformed to its ways, and Paul says, listen, you're to give a gift to God. You're to present your bodies as this living sacrifice, completely devoted to God, that's holy, that's separated from anything that's unholy. He says, how are you going to do that? Paul goes on, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Don't be molded, pushed into a mold. Don't be the material that the world's squeezing into its mold, and then when the mold pops off, you look like the world. Don't be conformed into that, but be transformed. Your very being, be transformed in who you are. The word is metamorphos. It's the word where you see a caterpillar go into its thing and become a butterfly. It's totally changed. Be totally changed by what? By the renewing of your mind, he says. The renewing of your mind. Now listen. I want to say this the easiest way I can, or at least try to. The only reasonable gift that you and I can give back to God is the gift of a life that is completely and being completely transformed by the continuous saturation with the very mind of God. The only reasonable, right gift that you and I can offer back to God is a life that is completely devoted to God and is being changed continuously because of the continual saturation of the mind of God into my mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. So our thoughts are now God's thoughts. So that when some philosophy comes our way and the world says, hey, do it this way, immediately our mind, and what's in our mind is God's mind, the Word of God goes, wait a minute, but God says, our actions become the actions that Christ would do. So now when people see us, they see the very character of our Savior Jesus Christ through us. You say, well, what's that transformation look like in a practical sense? Well, we're not going to go through all these, but I'll just list them, some of them for you here because Paul lists them for us. You can write whatever titles you want. He lists some 14 different practical exercises that would be the outflow of this renewing of your mind and practice in your life. Look at verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, when you love, don't be a fake. Don't be a play actor in your love. Don't say, oh yeah, I love you, but really you don't in your heart. Don't be a fake in how you love. All right, so that's one way. Two, abhor what is evil and cling to what's good. Hate things that are evil. Don't just go, well, yeah, but that's the way they think. It's okay. No, hate what is evil. Love what is good. Hate the things that are godless. Love the things that are godly. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What's that devotion look like? By giving preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another. Be committed to one another. Don't just say, oh yeah, they're people that go to my church. I meet with them once a Sunday. No, be committed to one another in life. That's a practical outworking of having yourself transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God. This is what God's Word is telling you to do. Don't lag behind in diligence, verse 11. Some people say, well, you know, life's hard. You know, I just can't do it. Well, maybe it's certainly true. Life is hard, but if God saved you, then God's given you the ability to do it. He's certainly given you the ability to know Him, and so you can at least not lag behind in your diligence to know Him. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's certainly some place for you to serve, some place for you to be involved in the ministry of God's kingdom, some place to have yourself practically outworking the gifts that God gave you in the church. It may be behind the scenes. It may be in front of the scenes, whoever it is. It may be a big thing, a small thing. It really doesn't matter, but serve. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Having a joy knowing that your hope is in Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many accolades I get here on earth. It doesn't matter how many prizes somebody gives me. It doesn't matter how many trophies I have on my shelf. None of that really matters. I rejoice in hope. I don't rejoice in the applause. The hope. And you know what that does? It gears you up for continual persevering in tribulation, in the difficulty, by the way, which God allows. Because God's in control of every detail of your life, and you, according to chapter 12, verse 1, have dedicated and given your life as a living sacrifice to Him, fully to God. Do whatever you wish to do. Again, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. There's a lot of ways we can pray. We can pray by ourselves. We can pray with others. We can pray corporately. We can pray driving. We can pray when we're eating. We can pray in other ways. But we need to be devoted to prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Giving, we ought to be giving people. Giving people. It ought to be like it was in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel had left Egypt and they are in the wilderness and God needed things and he said, go tell the people you need this. And they had to tell the people, stop bringing stuff. We got way more than we ever need. Give to the saints. Practice hospitality. We know what that means. Practice a love for strangers. Those you don't know, practice a love for them. Invite them in. Invite them over. Seek ways to bless them. Don't hate the world. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. So listen, bless those. Don't curse it. Hate the sin, obviously. We hate that. We want Satan's head crushed. One day it's going to be crushed by God in Christ as he consummates everything in his plan. And yet at the same time, when you're persecuted, you don't curse back. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be empathetic and sympathetic. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be haughty. Don't think, oh, I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. No. Associate with the lowly. To do otherwise is to think you're wise in your own estimation. You got it all wired. Verse 17, don't pay back evil to evil for anyone. Don't give back evil. No. Respect what is right. Be at peace. Be at peace. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. Never take your own revenge. Why? Because God said, vengeance is mine. You see? And if you just sum all that up, you go to verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil. To do anything opposite of all of those things that Paul said is to do evil, to be overcome by evil. And if you continue in that, it shows a conformity to the things of the world because that's what the world does. That's how the world responds. That's how the world acts toward one another. Overcome evil with good, Paul says. You see, the very consequences of God's gift of Christmas is that those whom God has chosen by His divine grace and mercy will, by the gift of faith, embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. But not simply so that they can remain the same as they were before they profess faith in Christ. That's not why God saves. God saves so that we will now, in the immediate practice of Christianity here on this earth, while we tarry here for a time, we will apply the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, which at the same time, transforms our lives. That is the return gift which God deserved from us. Not because we earn anything before God, but because we have everything in Christ. You see, that's the full meaning of Christmas. It isn't simply that God gave. What a wonderful thing that is. Had God not chosen to give, we have no hope. But it's with that, in the implications of that gift in our lives, that we present ourselves as a gift of worship and honor back to God. Right? This is, he says in verse 1, your spiritual service of worship. This is your spiritual service of worship. We offer ourselves, all of ourselves, our body, our soul, our mind, to His disposal. And as we're saturated with the Word of God, as we're continually having our mind renewed by the things of God, and we begin to act as God acted, as Christ lives for the will of God in all things, it is then that we prove, that is by way of testing, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You notice in verse 2. It's then that we discern what God would have. When we think as God thinks, You see, that's the meaning. That's the full essence of this Christmas story. God's gift to us so that we can begin to do what God has created us to do, and that is to offer ourselves back to God in unabandoned worship. That's what makes Christmas so special. That's what makes gift-giving so awesome. Because without Christ, we cannot truly worship God as He's created us to worship. Without Christ, all worship is man-made religion that seeks to puff man up. That's all it is. Our sin has marred God's design. And through Christ, it's made right again. One day, praise God, we're going to continually worship Him with unmarred holy perfection. One day. And oh, what worship that's going to be. So Romans 12 reminds us of our gift to God. It really is. There's a Christmas message here. Not that we earn something from God, but only because of the mercy of God shown to us through Christ's saving gift to us. The gift of the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. Eternal Father. Wonderful Counselor. In and through Christ is true peace. Without Christ, it's only enmity with God. So it's my prayer that that's your gift this year. That when you're sitting around Christmas morning with your family, or Christmas Eve night, whatever your own tradition is, and you're handing out gifts, think more than just that gift. Think about your own life and what your gift is to God. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Christ because you have no gift to give to God. Your life is an enmity with God. You, before God, are simply the wicked. Without Christ, you're awaiting the day of wrath that will come. In Christ is peace because He is the Prince of Peace. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I pray we've been faithful to Your word this morning. Pray that Your Spirit has taken these things and used them even like a sharp knife on the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. That our conscience has been pricked, that our will has been motivated, that our thoughts have been arrested with the greatest truth concerning Your Son. That in Christ was the great hand of mercy to those whom You would save. And that those who are saved have the privilege and honor to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. Father, I pray that is our life. That every thought that we think would be taken captive to the Word of God. That every deed that we do would be a reflection of the reality of Jesus Christ in us. That every relationship we have would be challenged and encouraged and strengthened by the truth of Your Word, the mind of Christ. So that in the end, in us and in this body, the world outside who does not know You would see Christ. And while we know there are some, probably even a majority of those would hate You because sin does not want to have anything to do with righteousness. But in that, You would save some. And they might see Christ in us and be challenged about their own sin, repent of their sin, embrace Christ by faith, and know personally the precious gift of Christmas. Father, that's our prayer. I pray that's our motivation. Help us to live according to these things. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.